We want to continue our study in the book of, on the end time topic, and we happen to be in three books, Revelation chapter 6, Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, and Daniel chapter 8. Now, I realize it's impossible to stay in all three at the same time, but let's start in the book of Revelation. We're talking about the seal judgments. The seals here in the book of Revelation and the calamities that occur. Because the question was, how is it that if millions of people, if there is a rapture, which I believe there is, or will be, and people disappear, how is it that they're not going to miss me? Am I that bad that that I'm not going to be missed? Millions of Christians. And I was going over these, and I was reminding you that the removal of all true believers will pave the way for those that have false religions, those that have an agenda that's anti-God, for them to march through. And whether they believe the disappearance of Christians is temporary or permanent, they're going to run with it as fast as they can. Second, the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit will be gone. Not only will believers be gone, but the Holy Spirit won't be stopping wickedness, and people will start to be as bad as they can be. Most people are not as bad as they can be. They have restraint. And part of that is the Holy Spirit. Third, a sense of strong delusion will overtake the world. The scriptures clearly reveal this, that there will be a strong delusion where people will buy into a lie. They will, whatever that lie is, they will buy into that. You know, I've noticed that people believe often what they want to believe. Whether the facts are there in front of them or not. All of us are guilty of this at times. You know, and then fourth, there's going to be overwhelming natural calamities that occur, and some man-made. And that's what we were focusing upon. The first seal judgment was the rise of a corrupt leader. Daniel 9 talks about this. Actually, keep your hand in Revelation. I should point this out to you so you see exactly what I'm talking about. If you go to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, this is where we were getting the information on the times in this area, the 70 years. And you'll notice that seven sevens occur, and then in verse 26 is actually divided in two halves. Let's take a look at this in Daniel 9. And after 62 weeks, so this is a mathematical equation he gives us, shall Messiah, that is the Christ, be cut off, but not for himself. Well, who was it that came to this earth whose timing of his coming matches exactly with the text? That was Jesus, his triumphal entry. And then that same week, being cut off, dying, but not for himself, but for the people. This was prophesied. Being cut off, but not for himself. Now, notice all of a sudden, you'll see they're going in a different direction. The people of the prince, this is not the Christ, this is not the Messiah. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end, a flood, as in a flood of people, unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. So now we see that the nation of Israel, because they have rejected the Messiah and much of the world, a new prince shows up that claims to be the Messiah, claims to be the Savior, and he's going to come in, but not to save, but to destroy. To destroy, and now we have World War III. The end of the war of desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So there is a seven-year covenant with the nation of Israel, with the Islamic nation surrounding Israel, with Europe, with the United States, with Russia. There's going to be some kind of agreement. You know, this is what presidents have been looking for in the United States for years. Jimmy Carter wanted to set this peace treaty up. We know that Bill Clinton said that he gave Arafat everything he wanted, and he still didn't want peace. Some people, they lose their job if there's peace. All right? By the way, Arafat was the guy that also popularized hijackings. Thank you, Arafat. Now you go through metal detectors. But they would blow up planes and things as a way to get their point across. Well, this person that comes in claims to be a savior. He confirms a covenant for a peace treaty with the nation of Israel, with Jewish people around the world, with Gentiles, for 1 week. So it's a 7-year agreement. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of oblation to cease. Apparently part of this agreement is that the nation of Israel will once again have access to the Temple Mount. Currently, the nations around Israel are denying them complete access to the Temple Mount. This peace treaty that will be brokered, somehow, it will give Israel access and ownership to part of the Temple Mount. Right now, they can only go up to the Wailing Wall. They're not supposed to go any farther than that as far as Israeli ownership. And what's going to happen? They will finally be able to do this. They will finally be able to have sacrifices. Whether they have the full temple built or not, I don't know. But they will have offerings and sacrifices at that time. Right now, when Israel has a Passover, the Jewish people have a Passover, do they eat the lamb? No. They have a piece of bone, dried bone on the table as part of their sacrifice. Well, in the future, what's going to happen is they will start up the sacrificial system once again after the peace treaty, a peace treaty that the United States has tried to broker for years, since the 70s. Back I don't know if you remember it. I know some of you remember the 70s, but remember back then, it was, who cares about Israel? It's in the middle of a desert. You know, and now it seems all of our attention's there because of oil. So what's going to happen? Halfway through, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, and he shall make desolate even until the consummation and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Simply saying it, bad things are going to happen. Okay? Bad things are going to happen. What's going to happen? As near as we can figure, if we follow history, what will occur is we see a time in which a statue, a pagan statue, is erected in the Temple Mount or on the Temple Mount. And that's when the nation of Israel and Jewish people say, all right, this is too far. Now you're putting up an idol here. It was fine to have the peace treaty. It was fine to do this. It was fine to do that. And now, all of a sudden, you're forcing us to bow down to an idol. We will not do that. And that will be the breaking point. And that brings us right back to the book of Revelation, where we start seeing this huge, even though this Antichrist in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, comes forth with a crown, conquering, forces peace on everybody. Israel doesn't go along with all of it. Once the idols are put up, once this abomination occurs. And by the way, years ago, it was called the Abomination of Desolation, in which Epimenes, it was picking on his name and saying the madman, where he went into the temple. He sacrificed a sow, poured its blood all over the inside. By the way, just in case you don't understand this, the nation of Israel never goes whole hog about anything. Pigs are off limits; they're unclean. And yet he goes in there and pours all this blood all over, and then forces the priests to drink this blood and chew on the fat of the animals at knife point. And so they were unclean. It was an attack upon their faith. And then he ended up having to go back home to Syria. He came from Syria. I personally believe the attack upon Israel will come down from the north the same way historically it has. And in fact, that's why in Daniel 8, he's referred to as the northern destroyer, coming down from the north once again. Hey, who would have thought Syria would have been a player? But there they are, being propped up by Russia even today. Wow, who would have ever thought of this? And there they are, still in power. So now go to chapter 6, of Revelation. In verses 3 and 4, we see now there's war that's occurring. This one that comes in as a savior, in the book of Daniel, he's referred to as one that's like a lamb but has horns. So he's deceptive. He's the Antichrist, pretends to be the Messiah, but he's not. And then now we see that war breaks out, and this one is given power and basically runs over Europe and the former Roman Empire. Nobody can stop him. Why? There's a big peace treaty and they all got rid of their weapons. You know, it's hard to defend yourself when you have no way to defend yourself and the other person has weapons. So now in verse 5, the third seal is open. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Now, what does this symbolize? Inflation! Inflation! You know, I had a friend that was a missionary in Brazil years ago, back in the 80s. And he said their church was putting up a new building, and they would go to the brickyard, and the guy would only sell them 50 bricks at a time. And I said, 50 bricks? He said, yeah, we would lay them in a matter of half a day, and then the workers would have to go home. And I said, what do you mean? Why doesn't he sell you 100 bricks or whatever you need for the job? Just get them all, 10,000 bricks, whatever you need. And he said, because inflation in Brazil at that time was 1,000%. They would go back the next day and the price would be doubled. He had an apartment lease that was 4 years long. At the end of the 4-year lease, the apartment went up $2,000 a month. This is the kind of thing that was going on with hyperinflation, your money. There have been times you'd go grocery shopping before credit cards, and what do you have? You have a wheelbarrow full of paper. That happened in Germany, you know, and it was virtually useless. 1,000 pieces of Deutschmarks or whatever they were at the time, and it was your groceries, you know, hyperinflation. Excuse me. So what happens here? And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." You know what he's saying here? Basically a day's wage for a meal. A day's wage for a meal. The meal costs 10 times what it normally costs. 10 times what it normally costs. You understand what it's like when your taxes go up? Where am I going to get the extra money? Or your car insurance goes up? Where am I going to get the extra money? Most of us, those fees go up faster than our salaries. Or if you're on a fixed income, that doesn't go up. This is going to be hyperinflation. So you have a false savior. You have war going on. People running to and fro. And by the way, war is often the source of hyperinflation because not as many goods can get through and not as many people farming. And then you see in verses 5 and 6, the third seal is that of inflation. And now the fourth seal, verses 7 and 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death and Hell. Hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, and hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. Wow. A quarter of the earth feels the wrath of this war. A quarter of the earth feels the wrath of this war. This is what is happening during the seal judgments. This is all early on in the tribulation. This is happening fairly fast in the tribulation after the rapture of the church. The fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw the altar of the souls, under the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Apparently, one of the things that's going to happen after powers get in control throughout the former Roman Empire, they will go after Christians. We're already seeing villages where people are not free to worship in Europe and sections of the Middle East, where they're running for their life because people are going after them simply for being a Christian, simply for being Jewish. They're being attacked. Now, this is not new. This happened. How is it that you have, if you go to Poland, there's cemeteries with Dutch names? Well, how is it that you end up with Dutch names in Poland? Because there was a war and all these people fled the part of Europe and ran across it, and it was safe in Poland. And then when another war broke out in Poland, they all ran the other way. So you have huge migrations of people. We're seeing a migration from Syria and from Aleppo, that area of the world, now throughout Europe. Some of it is being planned. Some of it is just running to safety. But you're going to see in the future that Christianity, that Judaism, is directly under attack. Now, by the way, I don't believe there will be Christians in the tribulation because of the rapture, but there will be tribulation saints that will have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, and many of them will be martyred for their faith. For us, the persecution's rather limited at this point. But in the future, persecution will, there won't be the Holy Spirit there stopping it as such. And what happens to these people after they die? They're under the throne. White robes are given to them. And earlier we read in chapter 7 where they're there praising God and He's wiping away their tears and wiping away their sorrows. So their sacrifice is something that God will actually bless. But this is going to be happening during the tribulation. And then, verse 12, we have the sixth seal. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth, and of hair, and of the moon became as blood. In other words, it's almost like putting a curtain over the sky. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So now we see asteroids, earthquake, and asteroids occurring. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of its place. Remember back a few years ago there was an earthquake, and I think it was the island of Sumatra was actually moved by 7 feet. Now, you wouldn't be able to tell to look at it on a map or even from a plane, but GPS locators actually found that it was moved 7 feet. And it was like, wow, would you believe it? The Bible predicts this kind of stuff, that every island of the sea will actually be moved. This will be an earthquake of such magnitude, it may even flip the polar alignment, it may move things. What a crazy thing. And places, you know, New York City's on a major fault. The Midwest is sitting on a major fault. There's Manhattan, Kansas, is right on top of a fault. All of California is a fault, for a bunch of reasons. But it's sitting on a fault. I mean, you know, this is just our part of the world. I was at someone's home not too long ago, well, a couple of years ago, and we're sitting there, and they thought I was tapping the floor or wiggling the table. And I said, I'm not doing that. And then, come to find out, it was an earthquake that had occurred in Washington, D.C. at the time. And, you know, the Washington Monument has no cement in it. It's just stones stacked on top of each other. You ever play that game, what is it, Jenga? You pull a piece out and see if, you know, it's not going to work with that thing. So here we are. A huge earthquake occurs. And the kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks and in the, of the mountains, and said unto the mountains, fall on us, hide us, hide us. Why? Because this great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So they clearly understand this is an act of God. This is an act of God. Now, why is it that people are not going to miss us? They're going to be too busy. They're going to be too busy. Will people get saved? Yes. We didn't get to it today, but I was hoping to talk about the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. You think the Apostle Paul was something? Multiply that out with 144,000 other guys that are on fire, excited about the things of God, willing to sacrifice the share of Christ. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, the very last verse of Ezekiel 38, the last verse of Ezekiel 38, remember, all kinds of crazy things are happening, but why is it happening? Verse 23. This to me is exciting. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Why is God doing all of this? Why is God doing all of this? That the world may be without excuse. How many times have you talked to people about the Lord? You know there is a God. You know He made the heavens and the earth. You know that He's powerful. And they respond to you, well, make Him do some kind of miracle. You know, you make Him, well, if He is God, I can't make Him do anything. All right, it's a ridiculous statement on their part. But since you don't produce some magical miracle right in front of them, they get upset. See, I told you it's not true. There's no excuse in the tribulation. There is no excuse because everything's happening, one thing after another, one thing after another. And I'm telling you what, the nation of Israel will come to God during that time. The nation of Israel will come to God. If you, I'm just going to go there quickly in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Starting with verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, the day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds, a day of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now, he goes on and describes the attack, but then he goes on in verse 10. And the earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble. The sun, moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great. For He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of evil. Who knoweth if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meat offering or a drink offering unto the Lord your God? In other words, may God show grace at this time. May God show peace at this time. And then if you follow through that chapter, by the time you get to chapter verse 28, you'll notice this is an outpouring upon the nation of Israel, and that their sons and their daughters shall prophesy, and their old men shall dream dreams or have visions, and your young men shall see visions. So we see that once again, God is working in the nation of Israel. God is pouring Himself upon these people. And as a nation, they will come to God. And they will lead in worship. And God will work with them. So we see God is doing all these things that people might know that He is God and God alone. Now guess what? You don't have to go through the tribulation in order to know God is God. You don't have to experience all these difficulties and all these trials and all these heartaches to know that He is God alone and that He cares about you. He's able to save man, woman, child. He's able to save rich, poor, free, bond. He's able to save you. And He's able to do it now. You don't have to go through all these trials to come to Jesus. You don't have to be beheaded or to go through torture and torment to come to Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for your sins. He put Himself out as the offering to appease Almighty God, His Father. He became the offering of sin, the Lamb without spot, that you might have hope, that you might have forgiveness. And He takes away the sins of the world. What a blessing it is to know this. Now, it doesn't mean if you come to Christ that you're not going to have trials. It doesn't mean your bank account's not going to magically, you know, if you have nothing, tripling it won't make a difference. But it doesn't mean that all of a sudden you'll have great wealth and everybody's going to be kind to you and it's raining all around you but not on you. Doesn't mean that that's going to happen. But what it does mean is even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're not walking alone. He's there with you and in many cases carrying you. I call upon you today that if you haven't come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. And if you are a believer, I encourage you to focus in on Him and thank Him for the many blessings He's given to you. They don't have to be material to be truly a blessing. You know, I look at some of my family members that were saved and they didn't have much money. But they had peace. They had God. You know, I didn't know how... I guess let me say it this way. I didn't know how poor we were at times. I thought we were rich. It wasn't until a teacher at school told me one day, "You're poor." What do you mean? We have food. You know, we have all these animals if we're hungry. We have the crops. What do you mean we're poor? Well, if you don't have this, this, and this, you're poor. I didn't know that. I didn't know I needed those things. You know, Jesus Christ, He can give you what you really need. Salvation. And He can give you the peace that you need, even after salvation. Problem is, we stray from Him quite often, and we lose that peace, and we really get anxious, and it's, oh no, oh no, oh no. I encourage you this day, put it back on His lap. Again, if you haven't come to Christ, place your faith and hope in Him. Repent of your sins, and say, "God, save me. I'm a sinner, and I need You in my life. Be my Lord and Savior." And if you are saved, make sure you're right with Him. "Lord, help me to walk with You. Help me to walk with You and be a blessing this day. Take away those anxieties. Give me peace. Be my source of strength and comfort." And He'll bless. Lord, we do thank You. We do thank You that You are God alone. We thank You for the special blessings that we can have day after day. Often we don't notice them, and that's our fault. I pray that You would help us to be a blessing as we walk with You. Give us that peace and that joy that we need and that can only come from Christ. That You might be praised. In Christ's name, amen.